develop a schedule of groups of people that we want to focus on in our community. And it's not just praying for those groups of people. It's praying that we would be bold enough to step out of our comfort zone and actually share the good news with them. Unfortunately, today, that is what our message is about sharing the good news. And the particular passage that we are on today is the prophecy of Zechariah after the Lord opened his mouth from being silent for 9 months. And it's interesting, sometimes when I come to a passage in Scripture, I read it, and I read it a few times, and I think, what am I going to preach today? How am I going to make a sermon out of that one, you know? And it always, there's always something that after a while of thinking and reading, and then I just kind of feel like God directs my attention to something. And Zechariah's prophecy is interesting because it is really the gospel message. Now, it's as full of a gospel message as it can be up to this point. Because even though God has revealed how he's going to save the world, he hasn't really revealed the particulars in a way that the Jews could see it. And the Israelites at this time, I mean, they believed that when the Messiah came, the Messiah was going to be, and we've said this over and over, the Messiah was going to be this conquering king, this mighty warrior who would raise his banner, and all the nation of Israel would gather around him, and he would, through the nation or with the nation of Israel, sorry about that, rule the rest of the world. And in particular, during this time, of course, Israel was under the yoke of Rome. And they were tired. They were tired of this burden, and they were ready for it to be lifted. And so right now is the perfect time for the Messiah to appear, but God doesn't do it the way that they expect. And I think there's a small lesson in this. This is not the point of the sermon today, but I think there's a small lesson in this. We know prophecies concerning the future. But understand that God does it the way He wants to do it. And so we've got to be careful. We have to be careful in how we teach these things are going to happen. And how we believe these things are going to happen. Some of the specifics are there, but God can weave it together however He wants. He's the master designer, right? So, well, let's read this prophecy of Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. We're finally through chapter 1, by the way. This is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. So that's why it's taken us like 6 weeks to get through one chapter. All right, Zechariah's prophecy, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Whose father? John's. Was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child, John, grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So first, the reason for this song, this narrative, this is called the Benedictus because of the first word in Latin. So if you, instead of calling it Zechariah's prophecy, you could call it, be smart and sound smart and say, this is the Benedictus. Okay? The Benedictus. All right. So the reason for this part of the narrative, this recording of Zechariah's prophecy, remember first off that Luke himself, his purpose for writing the gospel is to share the good news. And then to add kind of on top of that, it is to show that the good news is for the entire world, not just for the people of Israel. So keeping that in mind, we're going to see this this theme of salvation and the gospel over and over and over. And I believe that this part of the narrative in chapter 1 is that it doesn't want to show on the screen up there. Huh? Is that that's my only notes here. Hold on. Is for there to be seen this connection between the ministry of John and Jesus. Here you have really, maybe you don't see it at first, but here you have the gospel message being presented. John picks up that good news message. Gospel means good news. A good news message. Anybody remember what John's message is? Repent. No, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus would pick up that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The good news message is wrapped up in those three things. And we'll unpack that a little bit more. But Luke shows the connection between John's ministry and the ministry of Jesus. All right. So let's look at the prophecy in itself. It says in 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit was given to men and women whom God had chose to either deliver a message, to do some work of His. Starting clear back in Genesis, we see people filled with His Spirit. Exodus, we see people filled with the Spirit. All through the Old Testament, we see Moses. Let me go back before that. Joseph, Moses, Joshua. We see Saul, David. We see his prophets. These men, these women, were given the Holy Spirit at that time to do a work of God. And something that they have in common here is that they all did or said something that they would not have done or said otherwise. It took the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to remember that because this is going to tie in to the end of the message today. Today, if you have received Christ by faith, you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? Let's keep that in mind. But here we find Zechariah filled with that Holy Spirit and prophesying, saying something that he normally would not have said. And he begins with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, if you belong to a life group, you're going through Greg Laurie's Tell Somebody study. And this week, one of the things that he talked about in specific was when we're giving the gospel, when we're evangelizing, to he encourages people to use their own personal testimonies. And so he gave some tips concerning how you ought to do that. You know? And one of the tips that he said was, don't talk about what you gave up for God, but what He gave up for you. Those who were in the group, you remember that? Okay, don't talk about what you gave up for God, but what He gave up for you. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that we focus on what God has done for us and not what we've given up for God? Because salvation is His plan. It's His act, right? It's not ours. He had this plan from the very beginning of creation. And all throughout the Scripture, we see that plan unfolding. This is His plan. Zechariah starts out with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel," because it is His plan. And I'm using Zechariah's prophecy really as him giving us tips on how to share the good news. So the first thing that we have to remember when we're sharing God's good news, because we're called to share God's good news, right? Jesus said, go and make disciples. That involves first telling people just who Jesus is. You know, can you imagine if you walked up to someone and said, hey, you want to be my disciple? What does that mean? Well, it just means you learn from me and you follow me around and do what I do. And no. It involves sharing the good news first. And so when we share the good news, tip one, I would say, is always give God the glory. We need to focus our attention on what God has done and what God is doing. Not on what we have done or what we've given up or, you know, we need to focus on Him and His plan. It's tempting. I mean, we are selfish people. I mean, that's really what characterizes the human race, is we are selfish. And we like to talk about ourselves, some people more than others. I know Christians today who still like to talk about themselves. Who are very concerned about how people see them. That people have to know that they can do certain things, or they have certain abilities, or that God is constantly speaking to them. I don't hear that so much from people in our congregation, but in some other congregations, oh, I just got to tell you what God told me today. I just got to tell you what God has been putting on my heart, the message that He has given me. When you realize that Jesus died for you, one of the first things that you should have realized was that He died so that you wouldn't have to be selfish. Does that make sense? Yeah. So when we give the gospel message, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about His plan. It's about His Son who died on the cross for us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is about God. He goes on. He says, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has visited and redeemed His people. Second thing I want to say is, don't complicate the message. Now, like I said, the gospel message is here. We just don't, we see it, but the people at this time wouldn't have gotten it. When they heard Zechariah say, He has visited His people, little did they know that what Zechariah was saying was, He literally has visited His people. Right at that moment that Zechariah was speaking the prophecy, Jesus was developing in the womb of Mary. He was amongst mankind at that moment. There are many times in the Old Testament Scripture where Israel would cry out, God would hear them, And then God would send a prophet to them and tell them that He had heard them and that He loved them and that He was going to help them in their time of need, and He did. And then they would turn around and screw up, and it would seem like He left them. So this kind of language wasn't foreign to them. They just didn't get the full ramification of it. God Himself would come down in human flesh. That's essential to our gospel, by the way. Right? Why? Because only a perfect man could completely cover the sin of man. Only a completely perfect man who has sacrificed, the perfect sacrifice, could cover the sin of man. So we had to have God in the flesh in order to make a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed, and they sacrificed, and they sacrificed, and they sacrificed, and they sacrificed. Why? Because that sacrifice was not perfect. Even though they tried to make sure the lamb was as perfect as possible and the heifer was as perfect as possible and so forth, it was not perfect because it only temporarily covered the sins of mankind. It took a perfect human being, and the only way that there could be a perfect human being was if God Himself became a man. He visited us. He came down amongst us. The second part of this is that He has redeemed His people. Now, the word here can be translated as liberated or rescued. Rescued, liberated His people. And that's probably the way that they would have understood it. Remember, they're under the yoke of Rome and they want to be free. And so when Zechariah says this prophecy, some of them are probably thinking, yes, he's going to be freeing us from Rome. The Messiah is here. Now remember, they probably think that he was talking about John. You know, but that's their thought. But the Greek word actually means to be freed from the obligation of. Now think about that. To be freed or released from the obligation of. What obligation do we as human beings have because of our sin? We have the obligation to pay the penalty of death. For the wages of sin is death. That's our obligation. Because we sin, we are obligated to pay that penalty. But Jesus released us from that obligation through His sacrifice. He visited us as a man, and He died on the cross so that whoever places their faith in Him is released from the obligation of death, eternal death. The gospel message is right there in Zechariah's prophecy. And it's so simple. Sometimes we want to really complicate it. It is simple. Jesus came to earth, His incarnation. He came to earth. He died for us. The proof is in the resurrection. That's it. That's the good news message. It's simple. It's not complicated. And I think that's something we have to remember, that when we're trying to share with people, we shouldn't complicate the message. We should just keep it simple. In fact, I have found in my own life, the more I complicate it, the more it becomes confusing to the person I try to tell it to. And they may have questions. We might have to answer some questions and so forth. But when we start out, just keep it simple. When we try to overcomplicate the gospel message, I think that we don't really understand the power that is in the message itself. There is power in the gospel message. And when we try to overcomplicate it, we in essence are saying this needs some more power. It needs some more oomph. And we've got to, you know, we don't have to do that. It's powerful of itself. For He has visited and redeemed His people. Next, Zechariah says, and He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. Now, when Zechariah was prophesying, this is by the Holy Spirit, understand this, but the Holy Spirit communicated in such a way that it was understandable by those who was spoken to. He used language that those around Him, Israelites, could understand. So, if you read this, some things should jump out. Servant of David. Israelites would have understood that. In fact, most of them believed that the Messiah was going to come from the house of David. Talks about the holy prophets from of old, the prophets who prophesied about the Messiah. He talks about the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, the covenant. And this is all language that they understood. Even, I want to go right back up to 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now I look at the horn of salvation, I go, what does that mean? We don't use that term. Boy, He's the horn of my salvation. You know, somebody might look at you and go, what are you talking about? Horn of salvation. I really had to do some research on this. A lot of scholars want to say the horn of salvation was a term used back in the Old Testament. It was used a few times. And the horn signified the strength of an animal. It still doesn't speak to me, to be honest with you. The horn is the strength of the animal. I mean, yeah, the horn, the animal has the power to kill with the horn. How could the horn be a horn of salvation? There's another horn in the Old Testament that I think actually fits this better. It's a metaphor for salvation itself. And there are a couple of stories about, one was Joab, and I can't remember who the other one was now. But both of them were afraid for their life. They were afraid that they were going to be killed. And so both of them fled to the temple and grasped the horn of the altar. Now the altar had what they called horns, four corners that stuck out so that it could be grasped onto. Now we don't know where this may have come from, this idea of grasping the horn in order to be saved. It's not in God's law. But obviously at the time during the Kings where we find this, it had become a practice. But a Jew would have known that. A Jew would have realized that. If you go to the altar and flee to the altar and grab onto it, you are safe. That kind of sounds like Jesus to me, doesn't it? If we flee to the cross, if we flee to the Savior and grasp a hold of Him through faith, we will be saved. I think there's a picture there that we miss. But again, it was language that the Jews understood. Language that they would have grasped. So as they're listening to Zechariah, they hear these things. And it's all about the Messiah. He's a servant of David. The prophet spoke of Him. And many times, especially in Psalms, you see many of David's Psalms, he speaks of being saved from the enemy, right? This next point I want to make here is point or direct people's attention to the need beyond the need. And let me explain this. See, Israel, again, there was a need there. The need was, we're under the yoke of Rome. We need to be freed. This is not how God's people are supposed to be living. That was their immediate need. And it's, I don't think it's should be any wonder as to why God chose this time in history to reveal the Messiah. In fact, in Jesus' own life, how do we see Him reaching the lost? What did He do? He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He taught the uneducated. He met their needs. Why did he do that? Because a person who can meet those needs is a person that will be more readily listened to when it comes to the greater need. Little did they understand that when Zechariah prophesied about them being saved from their enemies and from the hand of all who hate them, that he was really talking about, I think, two persons. I think the first one is he was talking about ourselves. We are our worst enemy. Our selfish nature. Deserving death. Eternal punishment. We're our worst enemy. And Jesus saves us from ourselves. And secondly, is the enemy, Satan, who takes every single opportunity he can get, or his demons can get, to disrupt, discourage, destroy the work of God in our lives. See, many people view their need here as being the ultimate need. And if we can help them meet that need, we could point them to the ultimate need of salvation, of lordship. So when we're sharing the good news, one of the things that we really ought to try hard to do is direct people's attention to the need beyond the need. Next, what we can learn from Zechariah is understand that God has chosen to use you to reach people. I think this is kind of interesting. He transitions from speaking about what God is doing, and then he says to his son, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." John was the prophet spoken of in Old Testament prophecies, that he would go before Jesus, he would prepare the way. One of the ways that he prepared the way was in the message, repent. Now, when we hear the word repent, we often think of turning away from our sins, but that word repent means to change our mind about it. Naturally, as Christians, we extend it to this idea of turning away from sin. I mean, definitely, we change our mind about our sins, which means we turn away from it. But there had to be a major shift in the way that the Jews were thinking at this time. Like I said, they were expecting this conquering Messiah. That's why many of the Jews didn't accept who Jesus was, because he was this meek Messiah who died on a cross. I mean, that was crazy to them. That was a joke to them. So, John prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. He would go, actually, he wouldn't go anywhere. He was out in the wilderness, and people would come to him. And he would say, repent, change your mind. Now, one of the ways we can first get a person to change their mind is to help them see that they are a sinner, that they deserve death. And once a person realizes that and accepts Jesus Christ, they're on a path to a complete transformation of the mind, right? A renewing of the mind that leads to a transformed life. John would say, repent, change your mind. Change your mind about your sin. That was, the immediate need for them was the Messiah, but the need beyond the need was their sin. So we'd say, repent, change your mind. Be baptized. turn over a new life. Why is this important? Because God is going to shake your thinking radically. Because the one who's coming, whose shoe I'm not fit to tie, is not going to meet your expectations. He's going to act in a way completely different than what you think. And the only way you can accept this is by giving yourself over to God and saying, Lord, this is up to you. This is your plan. You do it the way you designed. Have you ever thought that maybe you're a prophet? I want you to think about this. Yeah, there's the gift of prophecy. I'm not talking about the gift of prophecy, but I am. Remember what the definition of a prophet is? Someone who's used by God for a particular purpose and who does something or says something that they normally would not say. Without Jesus in your life, would you go around telling people about Jesus? No, that doesn't make sense. But when you receive Jesus by faith, He gave you a great commission. He said, go into the world and make disciples. As I said before, making disciples includes telling people about what He did on the cross. That makes you a prophet. Don't get a big head. But you are called to the work of a prophet. And if you're called to the work of a prophet, that means that God is using you to share the good news with others. How did John do this? Again, Zechariah says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare His ways. So in some sense, we go before the Lord. I mean, you've heard it said, you're the only Jesus that some people will see in their entire life. The way we live our life, what we say, what we do, that's going before the Lord. That's in a sense, because they have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior yet. So we're going before, preparing the way. It goes on to say, to give knowledge of salvation to His people. That's what the gospel message is, isn't it? Giving the salvation message to the people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You cannot separate the gospel message from the love of God. That is what we're called to do. You're a prophet. Now look in verse 80. It says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. There are some people here who have not yet made their public appearance. You've been in the wilderness. There's nothing wrong with that. It says that the child grew and became strong in spirit while he was in the wilderness. But there comes a point in every Christian's life when it's time to make your public appearance. You have been commanded, go into the world and make disciples. There are some people here who have taken a hiatus. They've gone back to the wilderness. And again, I don't know if there's anything wrong with that. Hopefully, that time that you spent in the wilderness has been a time of growth. Jesus went into the wilderness, right? Hopefully it's been a time of growth, but it is time to get back into the public spotlight. Again, it's not about you, remember. It's about Him. It's about His plan. But for some reason, and we can look at our head and we can look at God and scratch our head and say, I don't understand why you're using a person like me. But for some reason, He chose you to share the good news. Are you doing that? I hope so. I mean, we've been doing this tell somebody in our life groups to kind of encourage us. And I've heard some good things in my life groups about how this has just kind of opened up eyes and made people more aware of the people around them and so forth, you know. Some of you aren't in life groups. So today I'm going to take this opportunity to challenge you. We're called to share the good news with the world. It's time to come out of the wilderness and make your public appearance. It doesn't matter if you think you're ready or not, because guess what? You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And it really is not up to you. All He wants you to say is, okay, I'm willing. Where do I go from here? You may be wondering where to go. One of the things that was said in our class I thought was really interesting is, just go as far as you can see. Just go as far as you can see. When you get there, I think you'll open up your eyes to go a little farther. If you don't know where to go, just go as far as you can see. I know there are people in your life that need to hear the good news. There are people in my life that need to hear the good news. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for the prophecy that Zechariah spoke. I know it's about You, and yet it's so wonderful how it really is the gospel message. What an example. I know there are things that hold us back from sharing the good news. There's all sorts of excuses. Some of them are truly very selfish. I just might look like a fool in front of people. Some of them may seem to be grounded in reason. I just don't know the Bible enough. But the truth is, Your Holy Spirit lives within us. And just as He empowered those men in the Old Testament to do what they've done, Lord, we know that He will empower us to fulfill the commission that has been given to us by Jesus Himself. So give us boldness. Some of us need to step out of the wilderness and into the public light, Lord, and help us to determine to do that today. Help us to be crazy about it. There is power in this message that You've given us to share. And may we begin to hear the stories of how that power works as people step out. May we be encouraged. May we be encouraged to place our complete faith and trust in You. And allow to happen what is going to happen. Thank You that we have a firm hope. That we have been saved from the obligation of death. We've been released from that obligation of death. And we have a place in heaven in Your presence for eternity. May that give us the strength and the encouragement that we need. We love You, Lord. We ask that You would do this work through Kingman Christian Church. That You would use us to reach this city and beyond. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.